Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. This is the complete recording of the 11:30 a.m. worship service.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the 11:30 service. Can I still say Happy New Year? Is it okay? Yeah? All right. Happy 2020. And welcome to worshiping together. We're so glad to see everybody here. I want to invite everybody to stand. Let's stand together to prepare ourselves in worship. And as we stand, I want to invite you to come to a space knowing that you are responding to God's invitation to be in God's presence. You're responding by being here, by being physically, even just standing. We have this sort of anticipation of what God is doing in our life and what He might have in store for us in our worship service today, and then what we might have in store to express in worship, and things that maybe we need to figure out, things that we're thinking about even right now. How can we enter into worship? I want to give us some time and space to do that, maybe with some breathing, maybe with some time of silence. And as we do that together, then I would like to say a prayer for us to begin. God, as we enter in, while we're still entering in, and as we process ourselves in this space, what we might expect in this worship service, what we were just coming from in our life, what we were doing this morning, things that are on our minds, things that weigh heavy, things that we're grateful for, things that we are expectant for, as we are still kind of getting our feet wet in this new year. God, help us to be present somehow, to get through all the stuff that maybe we want to check at the door or bringing into this space with us. But in any case, that we would be authentic, that we would really, really lean in to try to hear your voice, our own voice in response to your truth. That we might name you as our hope, as our strength in our worship expression today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's sing together. Together. What a powerful name it is.
What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ our King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name. Rise and thunders roar, I will soar.
Friends, amid stormy seasons and turbulent days, God invites us in the act of confession to be still and to bring our whole selves, broken and fractured, imperfect and flawed, to God's loving arms, to be forgiven and to be embraced by the nail-scarred hands of Christ. And so, trusting that God's mercies never come to an end, but are as wide as Christ's hands spread on the cross, I invite you to join me in a prayer of confession. Let's pray together. Loving and merciful God, you pardon all who truly repent and turn to you. This morning, we humbly confess our sins and we ask for your mercy. We've not loved you with a pure heart, and we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not done justice, loved kindness, or walked humbly with you, our God. We need your mercy. We need your compassion, O God. So look down on us in kindness, we pray, and wash away our sin. Hear us now in our silent personal confession, O Lord. Lord, have mercy. Amen. Friends, hear these words assuring us of God's everlasting love and mercy for his people. Remember these things, O Jacob, and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Friends, you are redeemed. Live and rest in God's grace. Amen. Thank you.
this gift of being able to sing about you, these words about you, hearing one another sing to one another about the hope and the glory and the strength and your grace that abounds and continues to pour onto us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated.
Come on. Today is a special day for a lot of reasons. One of those is that today, Frankie Miller is being baptized. Baptism is a sign and symbol that marks a person as part of God's covenant community. In child baptism, promises are made and a great promise is affirmed. Today, Frankie's parents are going to make new promises, and we as well will in this community. And each of us in our own way will commit to living in the way of Jesus, loving, nurturing, and teaching this child in such a way that one day he would come to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and live as his disciple. And yet in baptism, it's not we that are the principal promise makers. It is God who is the principal promise maker. In baptism, God affirms and extends the promise that he first made to Abraham when he declared, "I will be God to you and to your offspring after you." So it is God's promise that precedes all others, and it is God's promise that enables us to keep the promises that we make. So, Evan and Liz, I have a few questions for you. Do you reaffirm your own faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? And do you claim God's covenant promises on Franklin's behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for Franklin's salvation as you do for your own? And do you promise by God's grace to set before Franklin an example of the new life in Christ?
I do.
And do you promise to pray with and for Franklin and to raise him up in the knowledge and the love of God?
I do.
Okay. And now Charlene Chong, an elder in our church, has questions for all of us. And Wyatt and Henry, these questions are for you too as big brothers.
I have two questions for the congregation. Do you, the members of the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley, on behalf of the whole Church of Christ, undertake with these parents, Evan and Liz, the Christian nurture of Franklin, so that in due time he may confess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you? And will you endeavor by your example and fellowship to strengthen Franklin's family ties with the household of God? Will you?
We will.
Okay. All right, Frankie. Why don't you come and step on up, okay? Okay. You guys want to come stand here? Okay. Franklin Walker, child of the covenant, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for this little one that bears your image. We pray that as Franklin grows, he would recognize that it is your hand that has formed and fashioned him, body, mind, and spirit, and that he would know that he has been fearfully and wonderfully and beautifully made. We pray that Franklin would come to find Jesus finding him, that he would entrust his life to Jesus Christ, and in doing so, he would come to know your steadfast love and faithfulness in greater and greater measure. Lord, bless the relationships within Franklin's family, and bless him, we pray, with deep and important friendships. May he grow to be a person of character, embodying love and truth and courage. May he be a channel of your grace, and may he, like us, find fullness of life in following Jesus and know ever more deeply your joyous, resounding delight. We ask these things in great confidence, for we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Frank, you want to walk with me? Okay. Friends, this is Frankie, a new member of our community. We can welcome him. Okay. Come on up. We want to invite you, if you know the Millers yet, or you want to come and welcome them, come forward and greet them, and just stand and greet your neighbors as well.
Good morning. Good morning. It's wonderful to have Frankie being baptized. What a wonderful moment for us as a community, because it reminds us of so much of what we are that oftentimes we take for granted. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. If you are here for the first time, it was great that you saw this baptism, because it reminds us and it tells hopefully you, that we are a community that is centered and held together in Jesus Christ. And we live by a covenant of God's hospitality. And so we want to welcome you this morning. And if you are visiting with us for the first time, or maybe it's been over the last few weeks because of Christmas, whatever, there is a Connect card in the back of the pew. We'd encourage you to fill that out and give us that your information as you feel you want to give to us, and we'll be in contact with you. And also, you can meet some folks outside of the sanctuary after the service and at the welcome cart, which is right out there, and talk to them about our church, how you might be able to be connected with our ministries going forward as you seek to sort out your place in our community. We also have the table, which is after the service, which is our lunch for folks to gather together. It's a wonderful moment in the week of our church for people to see one another who they haven't seen many times in the last week or two. And so I encourage you to take advantage of that. Today you will find the new Pathways brochure is out, and I wanted to say a couple things about this. One, and give the as our announcements. One is, it's easy to look at a piece of paper like this and think of a program. That this is a program that we're having that we're asking you to participate in or whatever. It is, but I don't want you to think of it that way. So it's more about this. When we are baptized, we are called to a life that is to be shaped and formed both in community and in Christ. One of the roles of the church, as we've seen and we said at the beginning of September from our Christian Formation Department, the role of the church is to provide opportunities and spaces for that to happen. And this is our latest kind of expression of those spaces and places for you as adults to be a part of, so that we can be grow, just as we prayed for Frankie and his family and we ourselves as a church, to be faithful to Christ. And this gives us the opportunities. And I want to call your attention to two things. There's many things in that brochure, but two I want to. It's for the next 2 weeks during the middle hour, which is the hour preceding this service. We are going to have, for 2 weeks, Kate Rankin is going to talk about and teach us about the stages of faith. The book that, well, I won't go into detail about it, there was a book called A Critical Journey that those of us on the Christian Formation Task Force used as a basis to understand what does it mean for us as a church to mature in our faith. Kate's going to walk us through what those stages are so that we become more proficient in understanding them and understanding our own lives from a develop our own spirituality in community from a developmental point of view. I strongly encourage you, you don't have to be a person who's been in Emmaus communities or other program to be there on Sunday. So it's for all of us as adults, as a congregation. So you'll find information about the next 2 weeks, middle hour. The other is this class that I mentioned last week that Carol Miles is doing on the book of Job. There is no other book to open up your eyes to the questions and issues of the Bible and suffering than this book. Many of us today in Emmaus communities encountered this in a very specific way. So I'd encourage you, if you can, to be a part of that class. It is our ongoing way to experience Scripture as a main catalytic factor in our own growth in Christ. So those are the things that I'd encourage you to do, the Pathways brochure. I'm going to lead us through our prayer and our Lord's Prayer in just a moment, but I wanted to make a pastoral announcement that many of you know of, that Dave Hench, who was a member of our church for a long time, and Carolyn, members of our church, Dave passed away this morning. And so I just wanted to let you know about that. We want to continue praying for Carolyn, we'll get you more information about when memorial services and all of that. I know Paul was there this morning, even as he got over here to do this baptism. And so we want to be praying for them, for Carolyn and their family, as well as the reminder that it connects with our text for this morning. And our text for this morning is, blessed are those who mourn, that they will be comforted. And so in our prayer time today, I wanted to just focus on those who mourn among us, and those who mourn on the streets out here, and those who mourn in our families, and those who mourn in our country, and those who mourn in our world. And I'd like to just call our attention to that and go before the Lord and pray there and then finish with the Lord's Prayer. Would you join me as a community in prayer? Lord, we rejoice that we are a people who have been called by baptism into a life of community, an eternal life in community with you. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word in this meaning of this message. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We pray for Carolyn Hench, but we also pray for all who are in this sanctuary who have recently lost loved ones or maybe lost jobs or lost friendships. Lord, who have lost something meaningful to them. Lord, may mourning be not the reason why we are comforted, but the conditions by which our eyes are opened. When we see people in our lives around us, on the streets, in our neighborhoods, in our families, and in our country and in our world, give us eyes to see their mourning. Give us eyes to see the cost of suffering, but not to valorize suffering or elevate it, but through that, to see your ways. Give us grace, O Lord, if any of us are working with those who mourn on a daily basis and caring for those who may be in mourning. That it would be your spirit opening up to your kingdom in those places. May we be the spaciousness and abundance. May our lives be the blessing that brings that comfort to those who mourn. Lord, we are grateful that you have called us through your cross to new life. We pray for our country and our world, that you would give us eyes for those places through the eyes of mourning, and not just the sorrow of mourning, but by the light of mourning and the dawn of resurrection. Guide and direct us, O Lord, as we as a community, baptized in your spirit, called by covenant to eternal life together. We pray together the prayer that you taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let us continue our worship by presenting to the Lord our offerings and tithes.
I'd like to try teaching you a simple chorus of the song that we're about to present during the offering time. And it just simply says, God with us, God for us. Nothing can stand against, no one can stand between us. Let's just try singing that together. And we're going to invite you to sing with us whenever it comes up in the song. It goes like this.
God with us, God for us. Nothing can come against, no one can stand between us.
Just like that. Ready? Let's just try that. God with us, God for us. Nothing can stand against, no one can stand between us.
God with us, God for us. Nothing can come against, no one can stand between us.
All right, so just wanted to say something that may have been unclear for years and years, that whenever we present a song during the collection of our tithes and offerings, the words are up there for you to, of course, listen to and read along with, but also it's also there for you to sing along if you feel so led to do that. So just wanted to say that real quick.
Matchless in grace and mercy. There is nowhere we can hide from your love. You are steadfast, never failing. You are faithful. All creation is in awe of who you are. You're the healer of the sick and the broken. You are comfort for every heart and loss. Our King and our Savior forever. For eternity we will sing of all you've done. For eternity we will sing of all you've done. And we say,
your heart
it moves with passion. There is life, there is healing in your love. You're the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. For eternity we will sing of all you've done. We say,
God, we thank you for these great truths that nothing can be against us, nothing can stand between us and your love. Lord, that you are our constant companion throughout life and through death and into new life. God, we pray today as we look at a very important truth from the Beatitudes, in some ways a hard truth. We pray that your truth would pierce our hearts, that your grace would comfort us. So speak to us clearly the word that we need today. Speak with power and with full conviction. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, happy 2020. I see some of you are back from vacations and travels and all the rest. Last week, we started a series on the Beatitudes, which is this great passage of scripture right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to encourage you to come for every one of these weeks. There are 8 Beatitudes. If you miss a Beatitude, oh, the horror. I can't imagine the horrible thing that's going to happen to you if you miss a week. No, in all seriousness, it'll be for your benefit. They build on each other and they really connect to each other. And this is such an important part of Scripture. You know, they are right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which I believe is the guts of Jesus' teaching. If you are seeking to know what Christianity is about or what Jesus is about, come these weeks, because you'll get a good clue by the end of the 8 weeks. Some people have said, a lot of different interpretations about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. I believe the Sermon on the Mount is describing life in the kingdom. It is describing a life, a person who has been grabbed by the grace of God. We talked about this last week. Who, as my professor said once, has been gospelized. Grabbed by the grace of God, and God begins this transforming work in us once he grabs us in grace. And once we take this first step that we looked at last week, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who come to the end of their rope. This is the beginning of the spiritual life. So interesting, isn't it? We come to the very end of our own resources, and we realize that without the grace of God, we have no hope. That's what the first beatitude is saying, that we are broken people who are in need of a Savior. That's the truth, sometimes the hard truth, I think, for some of us, of Christianity, that we can't do it on our own. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You step into the kingdom when you see this, and you accept it, and you invite Christ into your life. This second beatitude follows right on the heels of the first one. And they are a description of this new life in the kingdom of God. A life that is rich and significant and meaningful and deep. You know, I think we all want a life like that. Oftentimes, we think we're looking for a successful life or a fun life. And those are good things. But that, I don't believe, is really the yearning of our hearts. I think what we want is a deep life, a significant life, a life rich in the Spirit. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount describes, I believe. God working in us to help us be a person of the kingdom. And the Beatitudes, especially, they've been interpreted a lot of ways as well. I think they are the description of the character of a person of the kingdom. Other people see them as steps to emotional and physical and spiritual health, which I also think is true. It's very interesting that these correspond with, if you're familiar with the 12 steps of recovery, a lot of 12-step programs now introduce the Beatitudes as well, and you can see it. What's the first step in the 12 steps? Admit you're powerless, right? That you need a higher being to help you. You know, those were developed by two Christians. And thank God for them. They have helped millions, if not, millions of people be free of addiction. So a lot of different ways to look at it. But here's the main point. They're only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Only possible through the power of God in us. So let me read them to you again in their entirety. This is Matthew 5, 1 through 12. I'd encourage you to memorize these. You can do it. I did it. You can do it. I'm smart, but you're smarter. So memorize them. They're fun to know. So here it is, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, and here are the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Last week I said every one of the, or most of the Beatitudes are paradoxical, right? They don't make sense. They kind of go against culture for sure. And they don't, at first hearing, you kind of think, what? Well, out of all of them, this may be the one that is seems most paradoxical, right? Now, last week I said one of the ways that you can, or there are a number of ways you can interpret this word blessed. Many translations, if you look at it, will say happy are those. Others have translated it, you are in sync. When? Others say, oh, kind of more of a pronouncement. Fortunate are you. Congratulations when you mourn. But this one, happy are those who mourn. Happy are you when you are sad. Does that make sense? There's a paradox, right? And I was eager, when I first studied this, I remember I was eager to get to the commentaries and all the tools that we pastors have to figure out what is the Greek word for this, because obviously it's not translated right. It can't mean blessed are the happy, or happy are those who are grieving. Doesn't make sense. So I was eager to get to the Greek, to get kind of that tension relieved, right? Well, let me tell you, the tension wasn't relieved, it was intensified. Because the word Jesus uses here for grieve or mourn, out of 9 words that are used for grieving or mourning in the New Testament, this is the strongest. Jesus is saying, oh, but blessed are you. You're on the right road when your heart is broken. When grief just, you know, pierces your heart, it's that grief, like when you lose a loved one, the deepest of griefs. Jesus says, oh, you're on the right road. You're on the right path. You're living life the way it should be lived. When you grieve, when you mourn, and even more than that, he takes it even further. Jesus uses a verb form here. It's a participle. So really the best translation is blessed are the mourning ones. Blessed are those who just don't experience mourning once in a while, but who are in a continual state of mourning. Deep mourning. Wow, it doesn't make sense, does it? I want to say, Lord, are you sure about this one? This doesn't make sense. Blessed are the mourning ones. You're on the right road? When you always have this sense of grief in your heart, I don't know. How can this be? Especially in our culture, right? And I know today it's hard to identify a dominant American culture, but generally, don't you think we are a culture that avoids mourning compared to other cultures? That we want to skip by it. We want to get happy again. That's what we're about. What does Jesus mean? And how could there be good in such pain? Here's what I want to ask today. Why would Jesus say that mourning like this is a sign of God's inbreaking kingdom, which I said last week, a sign of God's transforming work in a person's life? And what is it that we are supposed to mourn? What is it that we grieve? Before I get to that question, I just want to make a couple quick observations. I got to take this opportunity as a pastor to say this. Jesus gives us a great gift here in some ways. Because by just saying, blessed are the mourning, I think Jesus is legitimizing mourning and grief. I've done a couple hundred memorials. So that means I've walked with a couple hundred families through grief, through the loss of a loved one. Sometimes, terribly, terribly tragic. So I've seen people react to loss, and not just a death, but other loss as well. I've seen it. I've walked with people. And here's what I've observed is a lot of people are afraid of grieving. They're afraid of mourning. They think that somehow it's a sign of weakness. Like we shouldn't, if we're strong people, we can just have that stiff upper lip like the British. The British are wrong here, let me tell you. And power through. And I've actually, I look at Paul, who's walked with a lot of people with grief. It's so interesting that people, a family in your office, talking to them about the loss of a loved one, and people actually apologizing for crying in my office. And I want to say, you don't have to apologize. Those tears are good. Let it out. Cry. Feel it. And I think this in part is what Jesus is saying here. You can't really know great joy until you feel great loss and pain and grief, right? I think Jesus wants to experience all the feelings of life. You know, it's so interesting. The Stoics in first century, the first century world, the Stoics were people who wanted to get above the vicissitudes of life. Isn't that interesting? And the way they did it is they had all these different ways to steel themselves against the pain so that they wouldn't be affected by it and they could keep going. And so what they did is they insulated themselves from pain. And I think what Jesus is saying is exactly the opposite. Don't you? He's saying embrace it. It's healthy. Grieve it. Feel it. Cry those tears. Don't try to move on right away. Grieve, because if you don't grieve now, and we know this, it's going to come back. It's there, and it's going to affect you, and it'll come back later. I remember talking to one person who 10 years after a great loss, all of a sudden started getting depressed. I went to a psychologist and said, I don't know why I'm so depressed. Why is this? And the psychologist started working with this person and it comes to, they figure out, wow, you never grieved this loss 10 years ago and something triggered it. It's going to come sooner or later. You're carrying it around. And I think what Jesus does in this beatitude is a gift to us. He says, blessed, you're on the right road when you grieve. When you wail, you know, we look at the Middle Eastern culture, right? A lot of those cultures, we see it on the news, wailing and screaming and falling and, you know, all those funeral processions and everything. Man, those people are crazy. No, let me tell you, those people probably have a better, they've got it more right than we do. Blessed are you. Don't try to be so strong. Not grieving is not a sign of strength. It's not good. So Jesus says, you know, as believers, as people of faith, it's okay to grieve. We don't have to have this fake Christian smile all the time. Grieve it. Okay, now, that was free. Now back to the main point. Why would Jesus say that this mourning is such a sign of God's transforming work in a life? What are we supposed to mourn? Well, here's what I think. This mourning as a person of faith that Jesus is talking about, Why is this a characteristic of a person grabbed by the transforming grace of God? And how is it a sign of the inbreaking kingdom of heaven? Here's what I think. It's a morning when, as people of faith, we begin to see what can be and what is. We begin to see the kingdom of heaven. And folks, if you're new to the faith, if you're seeking, don't ask me to explain how this happens. It happens. God works in our lives. It's above my pay grade to tell you how it does, but I know it does. God begins to work in our lives. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives. And the Holy Spirit begins, one of the ministries is to show us, heighten our awareness of what can be the kingdom of God and what is. What's going on in the world? What's going on in our hearts? Remember I said, Jesus ushers in the kingdom of heaven. God's rule becomes possible with the advent of Christ. Heaven has come to earth. And Jesus showed us what a life with God is like. He gives us a vision of what God intends for humankind and for the world. And it is this gap, this disparity between this and this, the juxtaposition of those two things that make us mourn. Does that make sense? And we see it in really two ways. One is our own personal lives, and this is heavy, so hang in here with me. But I think it's so important. This is a tough truth. But it's a truth that will set us free. Believe me. We mourn over our own brokenness. We mourn over our own sin in our lives. I was talking to Tom, you know, this week. Tom, our associate pastor. We've both been in ministry a long time. Him longer than me because he's old. But I said, Tom, you know, have you noticed something in the years of ministry? Tom's been in ministry, I think, 40, 45 years. Me, 30, 35. I said, what I've noticed is there's not as much of an awareness of sin today as there was when I started 30 years ago. And I said, do you see this too? I saw it, especially in college students, as I preached to them over the years in Chico, that there was when I used to talk about grace and about being saved by grace and being free from guilt, oh man, those were good news messages. Then as it went along, it was kind of like, ugh. I don't know what has happened. But I'll tell you this, you can't know the grace of God. You can't know the power of God in your life. You can't experience the joy of the Christian faith and the power of grace in your life until you come to the point that we looked at last year, until you face your own brokenness. And that is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit begins to heighten those things in our lives that need to be healed. Never is it to condemn. Never. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save the world, to give it life, and I believe that. So it's not so that we think we're worms and, you know, we live in guilt. No, that is not it. But we come to the dark part of our lives. Here's what was so interesting for me. I became a Christian when I was 14, 13, somewhere in there. One of the first sins in my life that was prohibiting me from really experiencing the life that God had for me, and this was so interesting to me, out of all the things that God could have first heightened in my life, you know what it was? It was racism. I was in a school, a very multiracial, very diverse school, at a time when there was so much racial tension. I mean, we had race riots. It was, you know, you feared for your life sometimes going to school, to be honest with you. And it was scary. And, you know, racism is a lot based in fear, right? And we'd have these groups where we'd sit around and talk about race relations and try to understand each other, and I'd always just kind of blow them off. Well, I became a Christian all of a sudden, and I do believe this is the Holy Spirit working in my life. Started showing me, Steve, you know what? You have racist attitudes, and it's preventing you from being fully human, which I think is what sin is. And God started working on me and helped me understand my brothers and sisters who were from different races. And boy, I tell you, it wasn't just once. And believe me, I'm not over it yet. God continues to work. It's not a one-time deal. But that was how the Holy Spirit was working, to heighten my awareness of something that I never even knew existed in my life. God wanted to heal it. God wanted to redeem it. God wanted to free me from it. Thank God, huh? Isn't it amazing? And when we talk about the inward journey, you know, the inward-outward journey, this is it. The miracle of the Holy Spirit, of a God who cares enough about us to free us, to mature us, to help us to be more loving and more kind and more empathetic. Praise God. Amen? Amen. So God works on us to show us what the Reformers called the utter depravity of humankind. You know, we look at that, we think, oh, what were those guys? Well, it's in all of us. And I'll tell you, you meet someone who is a mature Christian who really knows Christ and what Christ has done for them. There's this humility about them that they know that they are capable of doing anything given the right circumstances. So first, we mourn. We grieve over our brokenness, and not just our sin, but the hurts that we've had. God wants to take all of that and heal it, friends. Those hurts from way back, this is the inward journey. I would say if I was going to give a testimony about my life in Christ, it would be gratitude for healing and for redemption. So I want to encourage you, you're on the right road when you grieve, when you mourn, when God brings to light the brokenness in your life. That's why we pray a prayer of confession every week. Do you notice that? A lot of churches don't do that anymore, to their loss. And I want to say again, this is not condemning. This is redemptive. This is God the potter. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about God being the potter and we are the clay. And this loving, gentle, redeeming, gracious God just molding us. We're going around on the wheel. You ever get dizzy? Blessed are the dizzy. That just came. That was a gift of the Holy Spirit. But God just molding us, loving us, healing us. Blessed are you. You're on the right road, friends. We mourn over our own brokenness, and this is second. We shed tears of sorrow over the pain and the brokenness and the sorrow of the world, don't we? And God heightens that. The Holy Spirit heightens that too. We begin to see the kingdom of God. And what God's intention is for this world. And then we see the world as it actually is. And we mourn. Don't we? The kingdom of God is where the rule of God is realized. It is the way that things were meant to be from the very beginning of creation. And so as we grow in God's grace, we become more and more aware of how the world has strayed from the plan of God. And we become more acutely aware of the hurt and the pain and the tragedy in this world. And we also catch a glimpse of what is possible through the power of Christ. And the juxtaposition of those two things, oh, it breaks our heart. Doesn't it? I think what happens is the things that begin, that break the heart of God, begin to break our heart. That's maybe more than anywhere, you know, I said blessed can be translated in sync here. We become in sync with God's heart. You're on the right road. When things like racism and poverty and children dying of hunger and sexism and our world being, our environment being destroyed because of greed, and all these things that break the heart of God, break our heart. Does your heart break? I feel like we're all kind of in this broken heart. We're all grieving. You know, there's a thing now called climate grief. It's in the paper, so it's real. It's true. It's on the internet, where people are actually grieving. They're seeing Australia burn and a billion animals die. Did you know that? Over a billion animals? And we grieve. And we look at just what's going on in the world and we grieve. Blessed are you. You're on the right road. When these things break your heart, let them break your heart. Because you will be comforted. And that's the promise. This is the good news. When will you be comforted? Well, certainly in the end. When God says enough is enough, let us live in that hope. And his kingdom is fully established and comes to us in its fullness. And every tear will be wiped away, and death will be no more, and mourning and crying and pain will be no more. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. That's going to come. But even in the meantime, you will receive comfort when you mourn. This word comfort, great Greek word, parakaleo. You know what it means? It means really para can be translated to come alongside. Kaleo means call. To call alongside, to call out words of encouragement, to console, to encourage, to embolden. It's a picture of soldiers walking alongside each other, encouraging each other, calling out encouragement as they go to battle. Comfort. Same word in 2 Corinthians 1:3, where Paul is talking about how we take the comfort that God has given to us and we give it to others. He says, oh, blessed, you're on the right wrote God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all parakaleo, of all comfort, who comforts us in all our pain, afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort parakaleo others who are in affliction with the consolation, the comfort, which is we ourselves also are comforted by God. Isn't that a great verse? That's a Stephen ministry verse. You Stephen ministers, you are parakaleoers. You come alongside, right? It's also the word for paraclete, the Holy Spirit. When Jesus in John 14 says, you know, in the world you will receive tribulation, it's going to be hard, but the Father is sending a comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside you, to whisper words of encouragement. But here's the main thing the Holy Spirit does, and this is what's so interesting about the Christian life, and listen to this, this is key. As we grow in this awareness of our own brokenness, that's what happens in the inward journey. We become more and more convinced of it, and we become more and more grieving over it, but also the second thing that happens, and this is the important thing, is we become more aware of our belovedness, that we become more and more of how much we are loved in all that brokenness and all that pain and all those things. God comes alongside and gives us comfort, and we realize, man, God loves us more than we could ever imagine. That's the comfort. We grow in the awareness of God's grace, the unconditional love of God, what we just sang about, nothing can separate us, nothing can come between it, between us and the love of God. And it gives us hope, and it gives us strength. You know, in Latin, comfort is with strength. That's what it means. You know that song, Our Mighty Fortress is Our God? Really, it could be a mighty comfort is our God. So you who are aching for this world, who sometimes ache over your own pain and brokenness and hurts, blessed are you. You're on the right road. You're on the right path. You're in sync with God's heart. Blessed. You aching visionaries, God bless you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Amen. God, thank you for this hard truth in some ways, but Lord, we know it's true. We don't talk about it very much, but man, we know it's true. So we thank you for the truth about who we are and about the state of the world. We also thank you for your grace. Which comforts us. We thank you that when we go to you, there's always forgiveness. And there's always hope for a new beginning and for transformation and for freedom. Lord, help us to know that we are on the right path. We are on the right road when we mourn. And thank you for the great promise that we will be comforted. Amen. Let's stand and let's close our worship together. Let's stand together.
You are my strength. Strength like no one.
John, thanks for picking that song. You know, it's almost like we plan things sometimes. Great song. Let it go out with that song. Blessed are you. You're on the right road when you mourn, when your heart is broken by the things that break the heart of God. For there you will find love and grace and mercy and comfort. And all God's people said, amen. Don't forget the table. If you want prayer, two great people down there who would love to pray for you. God bless you. Have a great week.